I believe that God loves us deeply, that God is good, and he has a very good plan for us. But the problem is that so often, so much of his plan is taken piece by piece and twisted. And it's twisted, and there are things that are raised up and elevated, and there are things that are forgotten, things that are taken away. And what happens is the beauty of God's plan becomes twisted because of the way that our minds and our hearts have been inundated with what the world tells us. And the first week was a couple weeks ago, and we talked about the idea of love. That love is something that we say every day. I mean, it's a word we use all the time. I love pizza. I love my wife. I mean, we talked about that. I mean, it's just a word that's thrown around. It's a word that's used for every side of every agenda that you want to promote. But we talked about how the idea of love has been twisted, how the idea of love has been abused, that although we all know that we need love, that we were created with a deep, desperate, undying need for love, we don't really know what that word means. And that the idea, the love that we were created to need, is also the love that we were created to need to give, is the idea of this unconditional love of the will. It's not a love of the emotions. It's not a love of a physical desire. It's a love of the will. That I choose to love you unconditionally. I choose to sacrifice myself. I choose to give myself for you. That my needs are sacrificed for your needs. My freedoms for yours. My wants and my desires for yours. And this is the idea of love that we need to receive. And on the heels of that comes what we're going to talk about tonight. The idea of beauty and value. I think we all know, we all realize, Christian, non-Christian, we all agree that we have a deep, desperate need for love. But in our society, especially our capitalistic society, we view love as a commodity. That love is this thing that is extremely valuable because we all need it. It's this thing that we really need to get and we really desperately want it. But in order to get this valuable commodity, we have to be something of value, or we have to obtain or have something of value to offer so that we can receive this love. And we see it in every aspect of every relationship, is that we have got to become something valuable. We have to be something valuable in order to get this. And I don't know if it's already starting to ring true with any of you, but man, this is something that just is so deep, so deeply connected to my heart. Because growing up, man, I realized that I didn't have what it took. When I looked at the world around me, and I looked at what the world values, and I looked at what my friends valued, and I looked at what was valued on TV, and I looked at what was valued in the movies, I realized I did not have that. And one of the biggest pictures of this that I can even talk about is the idea of beauty. Beauty is something that we value so immensely in our society. If someone is beautiful, then they can have anything they want. And there's been a number of studies done, and I want to read you some statistics about beautiful people. The first one is, it has to do with men. It says, if you're a guy and you're looking for work, being attractive is worth as much as 5 years work experience. Yeah, it's kind of crazy. What does that even mean? Here's the thing. They studied all these different applicants and their resumes and what they had to offer, what they had to give, and they looked at their attractiveness, and they looked at the way that they were able to get a job. And so if you're a guy and you want to get a job and you're attractive, you can have 5 years less work experience than another person of equal qualification but has five more work experience if they're less attractive than you. Like, I mean, that's for real. Let's go on. Here's this one. The unattractive are 22% more likely to be convicted of a crime and get an average of 22 months more jail time. Hey, it's laughable, right? But it's real. I mean, and this is actually the way that our society functions. Beautiful people are perceived as more likable, more trustworthy, more persuasive, more intelligent, and healthier. This is real. These are studies that were actually done. Beautiful people have an advantage in politics. I don't remember this. I remember learning about this. This was even before me. When, who was it? Who was it? There was a presidential debate, and it was the candidate was Michael Dukakis. Who did he go against? He was the Democrat that lost, and he went against either Bush or Reagan. Was it Reagan? And so what happened? They had this debate. And one thing that Michael Dukakis said with his people is that we will have a debate on television, it will be nationally televised, if we can both stand behind our podium and never have to get out from behind it. Because he was shorter than Reagan. And for some reason, we perceive all kind of crazy stuff. And so what Reagan did, because he was a genius, is after the debate, he was before, he went to the center of the stage, and he stopped, and he held out his hand to shake his hand. So Michael Dukakis had to come out and shake his hand, and everyone saw on national television that he was shorter than Reagan. And at that point, it was after that point that kind of the polls changed on who was winning in the election. It's crazy the way that we look at physical attributes and how we value that and what we offer for that. This one was crazy for me. Beautiful people earn an average of $230,000 more in a lifetime than people who are less attractive. I mean, can you feel the way that we look at beauty? The way that we value beauty, if you haven't felt it in your life already, I mean, this to me was crazy, $230,000 more in a lifetime, just because they were born with a certain set of looks that appeal to certain people. It's crazy. And because of this, because this is the way that the world works, we do whatever we can to chase after what we call beautiful. Cosmetic procedures have increased between 200 and 500% in the last 10 years. This is everywhere from reconstructive surgery to liposuction to Botox injections. It's increased 200 to 500% in the last 10 years because people don't like the way they look. 53% of dieters are at a healthy weight but are still trying to lose weight. Isn't that crazy? People that are dieting have gone to a weight that is healthy, that is acceptable, that is good, and yet they keep wanting to lose weight. 80% of women are dissatisfied with their appearance. 10 million women suffer from an eating disorder, and eating disorders begin as early as kindergarten. Kindergarten. 6 years old, people are already beginning to have eating disorders because they think they're fat. This is heartbreaking to me. American women spend an average of $12,000 a year on beauty products. An average of $12,000 a year on beauty products. The beauty industry is a $175 billion a year global industry. $175 billion a year. That's what the beauty industry is. And if you want to put this in perspective, the UN did a study and they said we would need $195 billion a year to end world hunger. Kind of crazy. That we care so deeply about the way that we look, about the way that we appear, that we spend almost as much as it would take to feed the entire world for a year. It's crazy. I started to think today, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get all the different beauty products that I have, and I'm going to bring them up on stage. And then I got a little embarrassed because I started counting all the things that I have. Shampoo, conditioner, deodorant, body spray, not Axe, face lotion. On and on and on. Body wash. I mean, it's crazy. And it's possible my wife has more than me. I don't want to, jump to that conclusion, but it's possible. We spend so much a year on this because we see this ideal and we want to achieve it. These companies, these are gigantic companies, and their whole goal is to make you feel dissatisfied with the way that you look. Because if you feel satisfied with the way that you look, then you're not going to buy their beauty products, right? If you feel comfortable with the way that you look, with the way that you smell, then you're not going to buy their products. And so their whole goal is to make you feel insecure, to make you feel ugly, to make you feel not pretty enough, not beautiful enough, not handsome enough, not strong enough. And it's crazy. And so here's what they do. They create this ideal, and this ideal is not even possible because what they do is they get a model. guy, girl, model, and they get a person who they believe is just, you know, the best looking person that they can possibly get for this. They put them in front of, they sit them down, and then they begin going to work with makeup. And they spend a couple hours on makeup to make this person, who is already as beautiful as you can get, become even more beautiful. And it's amazing what they can do with makeup. You girls probably know. Some of you guys may even know in the acting industry. Is you can change the shape of your nose, the size of your lips, the size and shape of your eyes, just with makeup. It's crazy. A couple hours doing that. Then they do the best lighting that you could possibly do, and they take all these photos with, you know, the wind blowing in their hair, and they have these professional photographers with these amazing cameras, and they get the perfect shot. And then with the perfect shot, what they do is they put it into Photoshop. And then they spend time in Photoshop changing the shape of the face, the shape of the neck, the shape of the eyes, the size of the eyes, the size of the lips, before they put it out there and they say, this is what you should achieve, that you should strive to achieve. If you don't look like this, then you need to buy our products. There's a video that I want to show you. Dove, the company Dove, they have soap, I think. Dove, they came out with this campaign and they began showing some of the things that go on. And so you'll get to see this perfectly beautiful girl sit down and go through the transformation from the way that she really looks to what happens on the billboard. So if you'd show that first video, that'd be awesome. Wonder our perception of beauty is distorted. That is what happens. We see an average of 400 to 600 of those images every single day in magazines, on the internet, on TV. These images that are fake. I mean, it's not even real. I mean, you saw it. There's this girl that is beautiful. And then what comes out is completely different. She was completely fine before, but not for our standards, not to dissatisfy us enough. And we are completely inundated and saturated every single day with these images that say, this is what you need to be. This is what you need to look like. This is what you need to achieve if you are going to be worthy of love, if you're going to be worthy of people caring about you, if you're going to have something of value. This is what you need to achieve. And it happens earlier and earlier in life. Advertising goes to younger and younger people all the time. I mean, the fact that kindergartners are beginning to struggle with eating disorders is so sad. I want to show you another video. It's this thing, this trend that has gone on. It started, gone on for a couple years now, that teenage girls will go to YouTube and they'll post a video on YouTube to ask the YouTube audience if they are ugly. Because they think that they're ugly. They feel like they're ugly because of the way that people look at them, the way that people talk to them. And I just want to show you a couple of these videos, and it's heartbreaking. So would you show that next one?
So I'm making this video because I want to know if I'm pretty or not. My friends tell me that I'm pretty. It doesn't seem like I'm pretty, though, because I don't know, it just doesn't. Because, like, people at school, they're like, Faye, you're not pretty at all.
Hey, everybody. I have a pretty basic question. I just want to know if I'm pretty. all my friends in school are always like, oh, you know, you're so pretty, like, blah, blah, blah. But I don't have a boyfriend, and boys don't like me. And I don't know, I just want to know. So leave a comment. You can be honest. Am I pretty? Am I ugly? I can take it. You can tell me.
I have a question. People tell me this all the time, so I don't know. Is it true? People say I'm ugly. So tell me, am I?
That should make your heart break. These girls that are perfectly beautiful, but because they're inundated every single day with these images, with these messages that you're not good enough and you're not pretty enough, you're not worthy of love, they go to the YouTube audience to say, am I? Tell me, I need to know. In the comments, so sad. I mean, some of them are nice and sweet. You're adorable. Why are you asking these people? But some of them are like, you're ugly. Go kill yourself. I mean, it's just horrible. I mean, this is the world that we live in. A world that says you are not good enough. You are not valuable enough. It doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter how beautiful you are. It doesn't matter how gifted you are, how much work you put into it. You're not good enough. You're not worthy enough. You need more. And this is real. I'm sure each and every one of us have experienced some of this in our life. So what do we do? What do we do as the church? What do we do as believers in God? How do we handle this? And I think the first thing that we do is we go to God. I mean, God is the most valuable being in the universe. And even saying that, it's so strange to me. God is the most valuable being in the universe. What exactly does that mean, that he's valuable? Well, in every category that we determine valuable, God wins. There are a number of things. I searched, how do we determine valuable? And there were a number of things, or how do we determine value? And there were a number of things that come up. The first answer was use. If something is useful, and it's strange to think of God as useful, but if you think of the ability to do things, he created the world by speaking. He wins. Rarity or scarcity, something that is rare, something that is unique, something that you can't get much of. There's only one God. You can't get rarer than that, right? There's only one God. He's rare. Pleasing to the senses. God created all of our senses. He created all the ways that our senses are satisfied. He created food. He created smells. He created everything. He wins. Demand. The more that people desire something, the more valuable it is. Everybody in the world was created with a need for God, with a desire for God. Achievement, talent. We could say that God has some talent. The fact that he created each and every one of you, it's pretty good evidence right there. Life. Life is valuable. God is the author of life. God is the giver of life. God is life. And the thing that's so hard to understand, I wanted to try and comprehend it. I wanted to try to grasp just how amazing God was, how valuable God was. But the thing is it just always falls short, because every word that I think to describe God with is also a word that I might describe a human with. And God is so much far beyond humanity. Like even the word good. God is good, but we also use that with within humanity. Oh, he's a good guy, or she's a good girl. And when we look at the word good and we compare it to humanity and the way that we are with good, God is so much far beyond that. He's so much above that. When we talk about good, it's like it's something even different than what we can even talk about with good, because he's so beyond that. He's so amazing. He's so powerful. He's creative. He's organized. He's immortal. I mean, all these things that we put, that we value, God is those things. When I said immortal, I started thinking Edward, but I don't know why. God is much beyond Edward, okay? Can we agree with that? Can we all agree with that? That he's beyond that? He's amazing, right? So we sit with this God who is unbelievably amazing. And then on the other side of things, we have these messages that the world tells us. And so what we do with this is we completely spin our wheels, because we know that we need love. We know that we desire love. We know we need to have it, but we don't measure up with all these messages that the world sends us. And so what do? We compare ourselves to one another, right? Because, okay, there's this impossible standard of beauty that I cannot achieve. And if I cannot achieve it, the next best thing I can do is I can just be better than you. And I think about the story I was told a long time ago about the two hikers who went into the woods up north, and they saw this grizzly bear. And grizzly bears are terrifying, and they're scary, and they can eat you, and they could kill you, and they're really fast. And so, as quietly as possible, they tiptoed away from the bear, and then all of a sudden, one of the guys stopped and sat down, and his friend is like looking back. He's like, what are you doing? And the guy takes off his backpack, he opens it up, he pulls out his running shoes. And his friend's like, what are you doing? You can't outrun a grizzly bear. He said, I don't have to outrun him. I just have to outrun you. And I mean, it's silly. Yeah, and it's sad. It really is sad. Whoever said, oh. But isn't that what we do? With the way that we gossip, with the way that we treat each other, the way that we objectify each other, the way that we put other people down so that we can be above them. I mean, this is what we do. And we end up living in despair, because we know that we need love, and we know that we cannot achieve it. We know that we can't reach this standard. And so we look at God, who is ultimately valuable, who is unbelievably valuable. And what we see in Genesis chapter 1, why don't you guys grab your Bibles? If you have one, if you don't, snatch up one of the beautiful blues. It's on page 1, I think. Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, it's the account of creation, where God is creating all the world, and he creates everything. And the way that he does it is he creates things that are less complex to things that are more complex. And so he creates just light in generic. And then he creates the sun and the stars. And he creates the water. And then he creates plants. And then he creates animals. And then on day 6, he says in verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man, and this is a generic term for humanity, let us make humanity in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so the first thing that we see when we look at humanity, when we look at who we are, is we are created in the image of God Almighty. The most valuable being in all the world, the most beautiful, majestic, powerful being in the world. We are created in his image. And we're created as more valuable than water and plants and animals, because we are uniquely created in his image. And something that I wish didn't need to be said, but we should say it, is there's no inequality between male and female in this verse. Do you see that? That it takes both male and female to properly image God. That we, male and female, are created in the image of God. God, who is of an infinite value, infinite worth, we are in his image. How amazing is that? But God doesn't stop there. It gets even better. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground." And the word here, formed, is this idea of a potter taking and throwing a pot of clay on the wheel and forming it and shaping it and taking it with love and care and time and really caring for it. That it wasn't that God just spoke humanity into existence, but he formed humanity. He cared about humanity. In Psalm 139, if you want to turn there, page 336, David is talking about God and the way that he knows him and the way that he loves him and the way that he created him. Psalm chapter 139, page 336. In verse 13, he says, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them." Do you hear that? The God of the universe, who has no need of us, he is completely self-sufficient in and of himself. He doesn't need our love, he doesn't need our worship, he doesn't need our praise. He is completely okay on his own, and yet, because he's so amazing, he created humanity in his image, right? But he did it in such a way where he crafted humanity. He formed us with care, like a potter forming a vessel. He intricately wove us. He knit us together. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows the number of hairs on our head. What a dumb thing to know about a person, right? I mean, I don't know that about my wife. But do you see how deeply he cares about us? How well he knows each and every one of you? So much so that he knows the number of hairs on your head. And if you're like me and you shed a lot, he keeps up with the numbers. That's amazing. I mean, of all the things to know about me, he knows that. If he knows that, he knows everything about me. And he cares deeply about me with the way that he formed me and created me in my mother's womb. Back in Genesis chapter 2, when he was creating the man, he formed him. And then it says, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Of all the other things that were created, he spoke them into existence. And then humanity, he formed. He formed and then breathed his breath into us. The God of the universe, who is of infinite value and infinite worth, cares so deeply about us to create us in his image and then to form us with care and breathe the breath of life into us. In Ephesians chapter, Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are God's workmanship. And the word there is poema, that we are God's poem. That it's not just that he spoke us into being, but he cared so deeply about us in the way that he created us, in the way that he loves us. We are his masterpiece. And when I think about that, I think about an artist. Van Gogh, for instance. He's a pretty famous artist, right? I don't know if you guys know this, but his paintings are worth millions of dollars. All of them. Every single one of Van Gogh's paintings are worth over $1 million. The good ones and the ones that probably aren't so good. They're over $1 million. In fact, just recently a sketch, I mean pencil and paper sketch that Van Gogh drew was sold for over $900,000. Are you kidding me? Why? Why? Anyone want to venture a guess? Bueller? Anyone? Ooh, because Van Gogh drew it. Why are his paintings worth so much? Because Van Gogh painted them. Some of them are amazing masterpieces, but we could look at Picasso and say, some of his stuff is crazy. But it's still worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not millions of dollars, because the artist is valuable. And when we look at the God of the universe, who is unbelievably valuable, unmatched in every aspect of who he is, And we are created in his image. We are valuable because God is valuable and he created us. I think about my dad and growing up, we used to, for his birthday, my dad, you know, he loves his birthday and, you know, to be celebrated because my dad's always giving and he's always caring for us. But what do you get for your parents, especially when you're a kid, because you don't have any money and they can get stuff and whatever they want. So what do you do for your parents? And we'd make him all kind of crazy stuff. You know, we'd draw him stuff. And I remember this one time, my brother, he took some of, what's that stuff that you put in the bags to make it? Tissue paper. Thank you so much. Tissue paper. He took a bunch of tissue paper and he took a bunch of tape and he wrapped up the tissue paper into this little ball with tape. And he went and gave it to my dad for his birthday. And my dad was like, Cooper, thank you so much. What is it? And he said, Dad, it's a hand grenade. He made my dad a hand grenade out of tissue paper. Which if you could really do that, would be pretty amazing. I mean, he'd have a government job. But you know, that's fun and all, but my dad still has that hand grenade to this day. Because it's an awesome hand grenade? The answer is no. No, Cooper was not an artist. Why does my dad care so deeply about that dumb hand grenade? Because Cooper made it. Because he loves my son so deeply. Because of the value he places on my son, he places that value on his art. Art. I don't know if he has any of my stuff. Whatever. I'm just kidding. Are you beginning to see the picture that we have? That we are valuable because God is valuable and God created us. We learn in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, that you can't murder anyone. It says, no one who sheds a man's blood will be spared. And the reason given for that is because humanity was created in the image of God. That the way that we treat the creation reflects how we think about and how we care about the Creator. We see this, Jesus takes it even further. He says, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. The way that you think about the creation reflects how you think about the Creator, who is of infinite value and infinite worth. So why do we all sit here in the same boat, trying to live up to these standards, trying to get people to value us, get people to say we're pretty, we're beautiful, we're successful, we're talented? Why? Because we're all broken. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that sin and death entered into the world, and from then on, we were all broken, and we're no longer living in our true sense of identity and worth. We're now living out of a broken sense of identity and worth. And so what do? We step on one another. We gossip about one another. We put other people down so that we can be raised up. We try and make ourselves better through makeup and through surgery and through whatever we can do, through hard work, so that we can become something valuable, because we don't realize that we already are something valuable. And God, he's so amazing. He takes it one step further. He goes even further. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm going to go through some of these fast, so you don't have to turn if you don't want to, but you can. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The word for new creation here is the word bara. It was used in Genesis chapter 1, when God created everything out of nothing. That God creates all these amazing things out of nothing, bara. It's this word used for creation that's only ever used of God. And the word here in Ephesians, in 2 Corinthians, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word bara. That we are a brand new creation. That in Christ, we were broken, we were rebellious, but in Christ, we are a brand new creation. That we were broken, right? But now, we've been restored, and we are a brand new creation. And I think it would have been enough had when we were restored, had when we became a new creation, that we were the same as when Adam and Eve were. Because that was pretty good. No sin in the world, hanging out naked, you know what I'm talking about. Like, that would have been pretty great. But he goes even farther. Here's what he says. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, It says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? In Ephesians 1:13, it says, in him, this is in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, and believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Okay, us, right? We were broken, right? God, new creation, and when we became a new creation, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, right? That's pretty amazing. I mean, it's the Spirit of God, the God of the universe, the God who is of infinite value and infinite worth, who is beautiful beyond what we can comprehend, powerful beyond what we can imagine. His Spirit is inside of us. Let's go on. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. We are filled in him. We're in Christ. In Galatians 3:27, it says, for as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So now we, Jesus, who's the second person of the Trinity, Jesus who is God, all the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus. We are now clothed in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and now we are clothed in Christ. And in Colossians 3:3, it says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Bunch of verses, right? A bunch of verses. They say a bunch of stuff. Here's what they say. Get a little visual aid working here. This is us, okay? We're this brand new creation, right? We're no longer broken anymore. We're this new creation. And what those first two verses were saying is that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Dove, Holy Spirit, you got that? Holy Spirit, dove, descended on Jesus like a dove. This is us. The Holy Spirit is now in us. We have the Spirit of God inside of us. This is part of who we are in our new creation, part of our identity. And it says we're clothed in Christ. Cross, Jesus, you got it? We're clothed in Christ. This is us. This is who we are, filled with the Holy Spirit in Christ, hidden with Christ who is in God. This is us. We have the God of the universe inside of us. We are clothed in Jesus, most amazing man to ever live. We are wrapped up in God, and this is who we are. Why do we continue to strive after people's acceptance and people's opinions of us so that we can maintain some kind of value when we already are of infinite value and infinite worth, each and every one of you, what's intricately woven and formed in your mother's womb? That God cares so deeply about you that he formed you, that he created you in his image, and when you were broken, he recreated you and made you this. Are you kidding me? This is who we are. There's a parable that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 14. It's a parable of the banquet. And he talks about heaven as this great banquet. And all these guys are sitting around Jesus, and they're the people who in society would have been the ones that everyone, you know, looked to. The wealthy, the successful, the talented, the beautiful. He's surrounded by them, and he says, you know what? Let me tell you a parable about the banquet. In this banquet, there was a man who had this great banquet. And in this, he's obviously talking about the banquet of heaven. This is kind of a classic story that would have been told a lot. There was this man who had a banquet, and the man would have been God. And he invited all these people, all the people that you would think would be invited. And then on the day of the banquet, they all said, yeah, I got other things to do. I got better things to do. I just bought some land. I need to go look at it. I just got married, and I need to do what married people do. I can't go to your banquet. And so the master said, fine. He told his servant, go out to the people that are lame. Go out to the people who are beggars. Go out to the people who are broken. Go out to the people who are sinners and invite them in. And the servant comes back and he says, there's still room. And he says, I want you to go out to the streets. I want you to go back to those people, back to the beggars, and I want you to compel them to come in. And the picture that we see is not go force them to come in, but the phrase that is used in Greek is this phrase that means convince them to come in because they won't believe that they are invited to this banquet. And I think about me. And I think about my story. And man, there are still things that I am insecure about from the way that I grew up. I think about the thoughts that go on in my head, and I think about just all the craziness and just how unworthy I am because I know me. All the little things that I'm insecure about, the silly little things like the fact that, you know, my skin is so pale that if I turn my arm over, it's the same color of clear. Or, you know, the size of my nose, because people used to make fun of me about it, or, you know, my legs are skinnier, or whatever. All these things that I'm insecure about because I don't think that I'm someone worthy of love. And these things that I've been growing up hearing about and seeing on TV, and these things that I should achieve and strive after, they still haunt me today sometimes because I don't realize, because I don't believe that this could possibly be me. Someone who is filled with the Spirit of God Almighty. Someone who is clothed in Jesus Christ. Someone who is wrapped up in God. And I don't know where you stand. I don't know what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your mind, what you have gone through, the messages that you have been sent, the things that people have said about you, the way that you have strived after the things of this world for success or talent or hard work or beauty or whatever it is. But I imagine that you find yourself in a similar position as me, that it's so hard to believe that the God of the universe, who is of infinite value and infinite worth, could look upon you and say, I love you, and I love you so deeply. I consider you worthy that I would actually die for. I mean, this is how we see how deeply the Father loves us, how deeply God loves us, is that Jesus died for us, that he loves us individually. That if there are 99 sheep and one is lost, the shepherd goes looking for the one that is lost. And I think it's an important message for us. I think God wants to do some great healing on our hearts, but I think it's bigger than that too. You guys probably all know little Amy that runs around here. I mean, just adorable little Amy, so cute. And I mean, that's an example of how beauty can get you anything. I mean, I will throw her up, you know, until my arms fall off because she's so cute. But I think she's going to grow up, and she's going to grow up in a world that tells her every single day that she's not pretty enough, she's not beautiful enough, she's not talented enough, she's not successful enough. And what I want so desperately is that we would be a community of people that says no. That we don't just say no, that is not true, that those are lies, that you are not successful or beautiful or valued because of the way that you look or because of the things that you do. But you are valued because you are in Christ, because you have the Spirit of God in you, because you are wrapped up in God, because you are created in his image, that you are intricately woven and created and crafted by God, that he loves you so much, so deeply, that he died for you. And so you don't have to go to YouTube audiences and say, am I pretty? You don't have to live off what other people say or what other people think. You don't have to exhaust yourself day in and day out trying to find people's approval. You can sit secure in God. And it goes beyond Amy, because there is a world out there. There's a world out there that is looking in on our community that wants to know, do you have anything different to offer me? Or are you exactly the same as everyone else? Do you just pretend? Do you live the same way the world lives? Or do you live differently? Do you have a hope beyond? Is there something that I could grab a hold of? Because this world is in desperate, deep need of love. We are created with that need. And they need to know that God loves him so much, he values them so much that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And not only life in the age to come, but abundant life here and now on earth. There are people in this world that are enslaved to sin, enslaved to the way that people look at them, the way that people treat them, the way that the opinions that people have on them. They're enslaved to that. And they want to know, do we have anything else to offer? Is there any kind of real, genuine freedom? Is there any kind of worth that I have inside of me? And I want so desperately that we'd be a community that looks different, that lives different, that encourages one another instead of stepping on one another, instead of gossiping about one another, that loves one another, that is self-sacrificing, self-giving, loving of the will unconditionally of every person in our community. No matter what they look like, no matter what they talk like, no matter what they do, that we would love them and that we would love them so deeply that we'd help walk them into freedom in Christ. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And, you know, thanks, Gus. Gus, he drew me a picture. And it's beautiful. And it's beautiful because Gus drew it. I don't know where you all are tonight, but I imagine it. Some of you are like me, and you have been deeply hurt and deeply scarred by the world. That was me. That was me, yeah.
Yeah.
It's only a matter of time.
Yeah. Sometimes I just beatbox in the middle of serious moments. You can pray for me on that. But I imagine some of you guys, like me, have been scarred by the world and that you're still living in the shadow of the things that have been said about you. And you're still trying, even though you know some of these things, you're still trying to find your love and your acceptance and your value in the eyes of other people. And some of you, I'm sure, are just saying, if I could only be valuable, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll objectify myself. I'll do whatever you need to satisfy your desires so that you will value me, so that you will love me. And if that's you, something a little bit different. This may be a little bit scary, and I understand. If that's you, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand up. The first time that I went to this church in California, and they did this periodically, and man, the first time I really felt the Holy Spirit leading me to stand up because I needed prayer. I didn't because I was too scared. I was too scared about what people would think. And you know, go ahead and dim the lights. That'll make it a little bit easier. Thanks, Kristen. But if you are someone that you need prayer, that if you need healing to come in your life, if you need God to continually open your eyes to the truth that you are of infinite worth and infinite value in Him, then I'm going to ask you to stand up. Go ahead, if you would, stand up. And what we are going to do is I want every person, if you are around one of these people that's so brave, thank you for standing. I want you to come around them and I want you to take some time, I want you to pray for them. And I don't want you to pray that God would do something because God is already doing something because they're standing up, and it takes so much courage to do that. But I just pray that God would bring great healing in their heart. That God would reveal to them the truth that they are beautiful, that they are infinitely valuable because they are created in the image of God Himself. And I just pray that they would live out that, they would walk in that, and that we as a whole community would demonstrate this same kind of love. The worship team is going to go ahead and play, and man, this song, Beautiful Things, is so apropos for this moment. But if you would, go ahead and pray for these people. And when, you know, when it's time to stop, stop. And when it's time to worship, worship. If you want to stand, stand. If you need to go by yourself, go by yourself. If you need to kneel, kneel. But whatever you need to allow the Spirit of God to do the healing that He wants to do in your heart, do that as we continue to worship. Heavenly Father, we need you. Please open our hearts. God, if there are any people that need to stand and need to get prayer, I pray that you'd give them the courage to do so. God, that they would not feel ashamed, that they would not listen to the lies of the enemy that says people are going to look at you differently or treat you differently, but they would have courage so that we as a community can come together around them and love them deeply and pray for them. Open up our hearts to worship you. It's in your Son's amazing, beautiful name, Jesus Christ, we pray.